Great. Thank you, Cam. Daniel chapter 2, which is found on page 1338 of the Church Bibles, starting from verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I'll have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honour. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realise that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I'll know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on the earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time, so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for you." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you are lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind.
My name's Aaron, for those that haven't met me yet. I too am really excited that Matt and Grace and family are here, and disappointed Jack's not here. Grown to really enjoy chatting to Jack over the many years that I've got to know him. So I look forward to seeing him when he actually comes. Most of you probably know my wife, Susanna. She helps out with the kids ministry team. She's not here today, unfortunately. We have two sick kids, and she's coming down unwell as well. I just started annual leave finished last day on Friday, and I know my sympathetic nervous system's still running, but I know as soon as that stops, I probably may crash as well, but we'll see how we go. But why don't we pray for God to give us strength and wisdom. Dear Father, we're so thankful that you can supersede into any circumstance, that you can work in ways that we don't understand, that you know. God, we just ask that you will soften hearts this morning. Pray that you soften my heart. Pray that you open our eyes. Give us the minds to not only understand what you're trying to communicate, but to hear your words. Not to hear what I say, but to hear you speak. God, that's really what we want to hear. So we just ask for that intervention this morning in your name. Amen. When was the last time you couldn't sleep at night because you were thinking about something or had something running through your mind that you just wish you knew the solution or the answer to? Maybe you've had those, maybe it's some sort of unsolved question or problem that's racing through your head. It's quite frustrating, isn't it? Especially when you can't solve it. Maybe you've got children that you can't make sense of. Why are they responding this way? Why are they thinking this way? Maybe it's a hard conversation you have to have with friends or family, or maybe a work colleague. Maybe job satisfaction is down and you're thinking, why am I stuck in this dead-end job? What options do I have? Maybe you've got an illness, or you've got a friend that has an illness and you're thinking, why now? Why ever? One of the most prevalent questions in my workplace is, how can God be a God of love and let this happen? Maybe corporately as a church, we're thinking, what are we supposed to be doing next as a church? What night church going to look like? Some of us suppress these questions, don't we? Some of us clutter our minds with other things, maybe put our headphones on. Some of us are being eaten alive by them. Maybe you start researching books, or you go to the expert. But this is a problem for all of us, because through every single stage in life, you're going to be confronted with questions that you just don't have an immediate answer for. These circumstances are going to keep popping up. So what should we do? If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to keep them open, or your electronic devices or whatever it is, and follow through. But we're going to have a look at King Nebuchadnezzar here. He's the ruler of the most powerful empire at the time. But what we're going to see is that this isn't a story about a man who's in control of his life. Have a look at verse 1. It says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he couldn't sleep. This powerful man is plagued by questions and he wants answers. Interestingly enough, Nebuchadnezzar is named after the god of wisdom, Nabu. And David Helm says in his commentary, he says, the man named after a god of wisdom is left in the darkness of ignorance. Of quite interesting. But on top of being confused, upset, very uneasy about what's going on, he can't sleep. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever had that night where you just can't sleep, it's incredibly frustrating. Because in the moment, you can't put life on hold, can you? You can't stop the clock, sort out the problem, and then go back and get your 7 or 8 hours sleep. The clock just keeps ticking, doesn't it? And it keeps ticking and keeps ticking, and it's a minute closer to the alarm going off at 6 a.m. or whenever it goes off, or the kids waking up at 5:15, or it's a minute closer to feeling drowsy, feeling tired, frustrated, upset, whatever it might be, grumpy, however you respond when you're tired. Just ask the shift worker or a mum and dad with young kids in the house, or maybe that person with aches and pains in their bones. You know what it's like, don't you? It's frustrating when you can't sleep. So on one level, it's really important that the king solves this out. He gets it sorted. It's like that dripping tap in the middle of the night, or the mosquito that buzzes around your head. You have to solve it, because you have to fix it. So the king sets out to try and find a solution to the dream. So he goes to get some wise people. Have a look at verses 2 to 7. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, what he had dreamed. When he came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servant the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you don't tell me what the dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Verse 7, once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll interpret it for him." King's pretty savvy here, isn't he? I mean, he knows that they could just make up anything. Right? If he told them the dream, they could make up some fancy story that fits the picture. The only person that knows what his dream is the king, right? So if they can, by some supernatural means, explain to him the dream that he just had, then the king have some level of certainty that, well, then they know that his interpretation's going to be valid as well. And this is a serious problem for the king. Maybe the gods are trying to communicate something for him. But the king's thinking that I'm going to be firm on this, and this is something that you guys need to solve out. Have a look at verses 8. The king answered, "I'm certain that you're trying to gain time." Of course they're trying to gain time, because they don't know what the dream is, do they? "I'm certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what the dream is first, there's only one penalty for you. You've conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream and I'll know that you can interpret it for me." So the king's obviously frustrated. He knows that they're trying to lie, they're trying to make up some story, they're trying to weasel their way out of it, hopefully he forgets about it or whatever. But the king's smarter than that. Have a look at verses 10 to 11. The astrologers answered, "The king, there's no one on earth who can do what you're asking, no king. However great and mighty, no one has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among humans." Now we're going to get some truth from these wise men. The truth is that no one can know what you're thinking. No one can, except the gods. They think up there. You're asking the impossible from us. It's going to require us to go up there and ask them to tell us, and then we can come down and tell you. The answer can't be found with man. This is the problem. And this is the problem for us as well, isn't it, in one sense? You can never find the fullest, most deepest, and honest answer to any of our questions in this world purely from a human natural source. Either you come up empty with nothing, you'll get a partial and complete answer, or you'll receive a lie. Have a look at verses 12 to 13. This made the king angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends and put them to death. So he loses the plot. He wants all the wise men destroyed, including Daniel and his friends. And we don't know why Daniel was left out of the picture initially here. But have a look at what happens in verses 14 to 17. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact, and he asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to the king. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for a time so that he might interpret the dream to him. Notice the contrast between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. The king, who has the world at his command, can't sleep. He's making rash decisions, unrealistic demands. But Daniel, whose head's on the chopping block, he's poised, he's calm, he's got wisdom and tact. He has some sort of level of confidence that maybe he could sort this dream out for him. But was this because Daniel was wise and confident in himself? We know this isn't the case because of what happens next. Have a look at verses 17 to 18. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. He gets on his knees and he prays. And he gets others to do the same. He seeks mercy from God for wisdom. And he doesn't do it alone. He gets friends because he needs their support and help too. This is a bit of a side point here. It sort of came to mind to me this morning. But you know, whenever you have a big decision to make or even just something on your heart, how often do you ring someone or send them that text? Say, "Hey, can we pray about this together?" You know, when we run out of words, maybe you're stunned by fear, maybe hurt, confusion, or anger. You know, we can still amen the prayers of someone else. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor who saved hundreds of Jews, said this: "The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His heart is uncertain, his brother's is sure." Have you ever had moments like that? When you need the stronger, fuller, truthful, more hopeful and more joyful heart of a friend? I know I certainly have. Praying with others is a gift God gives us for the benefit of our faith. Praying with others is a gift that God has given us for the benefit of our faith. No Christian runs well alone. No believer stands alone. No child of God fights alone and lives. And so Daniel goes to his friends to pray, and I think so should we. But I want you to notice that Daniel probably knows he has some gift in understanding dreams. If you flip back to Daniel chapter 1, verses 17, it says, "To these four men, God gave knowledge and understanding and all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds." But notice that even though Daniel probably knows he has some gifting here, he doesn't presume upon it being there at a whim, does he? He's totally reliant upon God's mercy. In fact, Daniel knows that the only source of wisdom is from God. And any ability he has is from God. And so that's where he directly goes. This is the source of his confidence, I think. An all-powerful, an all-merciful, an all-loving God, the same God that we have as well. Have a look at verse 19. "During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and Daniel praised the God of heaven." So he goes to bed, unlike the sleepless king, and God reveals the mysterious king's dream to him in a vision. Great, you would think. What would you do? God's revealed the dream to you. And I would be tempted to do, I'll be up and out of there, straight to the king. My head's on the chopping block. Let's get this sorted. I've got the solution I want. Let's get it fixed. But what does Daniel do? His response wasn't prior to go straight to the king, but firstly he gives praise and thanks to God. What about, when God blesses you with something, and he does every single day, he's going to bless you today and very soon. How about giving him thanks first? What about when you're waiting for God to work? This can be the hardest, can't it? I think waiting for God is hard because it feels passive. Waiting feels passive, doesn't it? Life's ultimately out of our control. But waiting doesn't have to be passive. When we wait, we can still praise, can't we? And this is what Daniel does. Have a listen to his prayer, verses 20 to 23. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we have asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. He's a man who knows that the buck stops with God. God owns wisdom and might. He changes times. He changes seasons. He does what he wants with kings. He's the one who gives wisdom, whether you realize it or not. Every breath you take is allowed by God. Daniel realizes, and this is why, before doing anything else, he has a posture of praise, worship, and thankfulness to God. Have a look at verses 24 to 26. We'll skip over this for time, but the king asked Daniel the question, can you explain to me the dream? But I want you to have a look at what Daniel's response was, verses 27 to 30. Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain the king the mystery he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you are lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries has shown you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have great wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation, that you may understand what went through your mind. Daniel's response is this: no one can do what you're asking. No one. No one except God. And again in verse 30, he says, not because of any wisdom that I have. Daniel points to the king and says, this God is the one who has all the wisdom, has all the answers to any question or dream you'll ever have. The book of Daniel was read by people post-exile, probably trying to make sense of life. The book's also being read by you and I, maybe asking some very similar questions. And what do we get? What we get in these 30 verses of chapter 2 is a very clear picture that when the world looks for answers, it's going to come up empty, or you receive lies, as the wise men were prepared to give. And this is the problem presented in the text, isn't it? The king had questions and needed wisdom. We have questions and we need wisdom. Daniel's pointing the king, post-exile readers, and us towards the only source of wisdom, the only place to find answers in life, and it's with God. Maybe you're thinking, what might this look like in my life? Just to be clear, this passage isn't saying not to seek professional help. It's not saying don't seek for advice, get wisdom and guidance from others. They're God-given and very helpful. But any advice you do get should always be filtered through the wisdom of God. And that can't be done without going to God first. If you're going to build a house or buy a house, ask a builder for advice. But don't forget to seek guidance from God. Maybe you've got a health problem, seek medical wisdom, but also always filter it through the lens of God's wisdom. Otherwise, you may be listening to the wrong advice. Now, you might ask, how does God impart wisdom? The way God speaks wisdom and imparts wisdom may be different in certain circumstances. Sometimes you pray and God just gives you a peace, sense of direction. Sometimes it's through the words of others. But most often, God speaks his wisdom that you and I need through his word. About a year ago, I shared a story with you guys in a sermon about a time when I needed an emergency biopsy. I went to the surgeon, I got advice, and I was admitted into surgery that Friday. The specialist couldn't give me certainties. And I remember pausing and going to God for wisdom, and he brought to mind 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-11, where it says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he died for us. So whether we wake or whether we sleep, we'll be with him forever. You know, the medical team could have said, everything's going to be 100% okay. And that's the news that I felt that I needed to hear. But the wisdom I got from God and his word was the advice that my soul really needed. Maybe you've got questions like your job, maybe job security, health, wife or husband or children. What am I doing with my life? What should we be doing as a church? What's night church going to look like? How about talking to God about our problems and seeking wisdom from his word? We have felt needs, and it is good to meet those felt needs. But the real needs of our soul, only God can actually meet. But there's another point here. I don't want you to miss it. Have a look back at verses 20 to 23. It paints a very specific picture about God, doesn't it? I think we're meant to pause and just behold our God for a minute. When we read these verses, I think that's what we're meant to do. Just soak in who this God is. We get a clear picture of his sovereignty, don't we? For all those unknown questions that don't receive answers, God who knows all things, is sovereign over all things, has a perfectly good answer to even the most baffling of questions. You know, sometimes that's all you need to know. Sometimes the answer to your biggest question in life is that God, who is in control of all things, who does what he needs to, has a perfectly good answer to your question. And in time it will be made known, not always in this life, but in the next. Can you rest in that response? Can you rest in that knowledge? The big idea of Daniel chapter 2, 1 to 30 is this. When living on earth, don't primarily seek answers to your questions from an earthly source. Seek your answers from God. Why don't we pray? Dear Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you have given it to us to speak to us, to give us wisdom. God, we're thankful that your Holy Spirit can speak into our lives and apply it to our lives in ways that I could never ever dream of mentioning in a sermon. And so, God, I just ask that you do that this morning in people's hearts, that you take this word and you work in people's hearts. Work in my heart. God, I pray that we will come running back to you as the only true source of wisdom and the revealer of everything that is actually true. And God, when we hit those times where we don't get that immediate answer, those times where we feel like we're waiting, God, help us to praise, But help us to trust in you who knows all things, who is in charge of all things, and has a perfectly good response to any answer that we may not have yet. So God, we just thank you and praise you in your name. Amen.